Let us worship our God. I invite you to take hold of your order of service and stand if you're able, as we all stand in our hearts in reverence to the Lord this morning, as we hear His call, His invitation, His command to come, to read Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. O Lord, as we come into Your very presence this morning, answering Your call, coming to worship You, we do come to sing praises. We come to lift up our voices, to lift up our hearts to You in worship. We come to confess, to pray, to hear the reading and preaching of Your Word. We come in anticipation of the fellowship and communion that we will enjoy with You, our covenant faithful God. O Lord, make the means of grace bountiful amongst us, that we might be transformed and conformed more and more to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, let us put our voices together this morning and sing Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, printed on page 5. God, we are reminded of the wonderful truth that there is forgiveness in Christ, and that we are invited to cry out, Abba, Father, and petition to Him. So let us together confess our sins by faith as we anticipate the Lord's assurance of His forgiveness and pardon from His Word. So let us confess aloud. O Lord, Almighty and most gracious God, You alone are holy, holy, holy. We ask You to hear our confession as we grieve how we have sinned against You. Our transgressions of Your law have hurt our neighbors and harmed ourselves. O Lord, we beg Your forgiveness. Father, we acknowledge that we deserve Your just and holy judgment. Yet we know You are our covenant faithful God who forgives. May the Spirit who indwells us apply Your forgiveness for the sake of Your Son who earned it for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As we have prayed and confessed by faith, hear now by faith the assurance of proclamation of forgiveness from the Lord. As we read Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4, this prophetic chapter regarding our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. Well, the church, we see in the Scriptures, both in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, confesses its faith. We are thankful for the opportunity to come together publicly confessing our faith, particularly with the opportunity this morning to use the Apostles' Creed, a confession that has summarized what the Bible teaches for almost a millennia and a half and more. So we have the opportunity now to put our voices together with the church triumphant and the church militant around the world. Dear Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, as you remain seated, let's respond by singing the Gloria Patri, printed on page 6 together. Gracious God, the giver of all good gifts, we are thankful for your providential care, the way that you look after us, your people, the sheep of your pasture. We are thankful for the gifts that you give to us and ask us to steward over, and that you help us to do that, that we might take the time and the treasure and the talents that you've given to us and steward it to your glory and to the betterment of your church. So, Lord, as we come to you, we ask that you might give us hearts that overflow with thanksgiving, hearts, Lord, that cry out in rejoicing, not that we would come under compulsion or bitterness, but, Lord, instead, that we would give and that you might use these gifts, that you would use them and give wisdom to the deacons, that they might know how to care for those in need, that you might give wisdom to the elders, that they would see the best way to serve, Lord, under Christ and seek to witness Him and proclaim the gospel, that we might be those who make disciples to the glory of your name. All this we pray in the power and authority of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, glorious, majestic, creator, and sovereign over all things. We come to you this morning praising you, declaring the truth that you are the one true and living God who alone is worthy of worship and praise. Lord, we praise you for how you reveal your existence and power and wisdom through the work of your creation, how you reveal your character and grace and yourself and the gospel in your word, the scriptures, the Bible. And Lord, especially how you reveal yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We come thanking you for every gift and mercy that you give to us, both small and great. We're thankful for the spiritual and temporal. And above all, Lord, we thank you for the gift of eternal life that comes in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would supply the needs of your people. Even now, as we pray and as we take a moment and each of us pray silently our needs, we ask, Lord, that you would meet them in your perfect wisdom and will, and that in meeting those, that, Lord, we might be better equipped to glorify you and to serve you. Lord, we are thankful that you care for us and keep us in the midst of our trials and the duties of our lives. That, Lord, as we face challenges, we know that we do not face them alone, regardless if it feels as if we are alone, or if it feels that we have Christian brothers and sisters and family members all around us supporting us. We know in the midst of all of these circumstances and situations that you are caring for us. Lord, we pray and ask that you'd help us and allow us and equip us and Christ to our neighbors. We ask that you would build your church. We ask that you might build your church here and that you would do it throughout greater Knoxville, that you might do it in our presbytery. You build your church throughout the PCA, and that you would build your church around the world and even our nation. Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayers as we bring them, as we ask the Spirit to help us pray, as we bring these prayers in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would hear us and answer these prayers. We lift up to you our neighbors. We're thankful that though we don't know all things that are happening, oftentimes we even know almost nothing, we're thankful that you are aware of all things and that your perfect will is sovereign in all situations. So we give our neighbors to you in prayer. We pray for our nation that you might bless it and keep it. We pray for the civil magistrates that you would grant wisdom, and that you would help these civil servants, Lord, to serve in a way that is right and just and fears you, and that you would pour your grace out, your saving, sanctifying, sustaining grace upon these that you have called. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless your church across the world. And we ask, Lord, that you, as we pray for the church, would provide for, that you would keep and bless the officers that you give, the elders and deacons. And Lord, we think also of the missionaries, those that you send around the world, those that you send in different places in our own nation who seek to go to plant churches, to minister and witness the name of Christ and His gospel to those who live in darkness and are lost. Or we lift up to you and ask that you would care for the poor and the sick and the grieving, those who are fearful, those who are anxious. Lord, we ask that you would allow us to minister in the power of your grace as we are able. But ultimately we know that comfort and care for all of us comes from you. So we ask for that. Lord, we pray particularly for the children, that they would know your grace. We pray for our covenant children here at Christ Church, that they might fully take hold of the covenant blessings that are theirs, and that they would know you, that they would enjoy you, and that, Lord, they would be your adopted children. Lord, we pray for all those who
are facing danger. We pray for all of us as we face temptations. Lord, we ask that You would cause us to be strong in Christ, that we would not look to our own strength, for we are weak, but we are thankful that we are not alone, and that our strength comes from our Savior. Lord, we ask that You would grow our love for You. Help us to better enjoy You. Help us, Lord, to have the false ideas that have perhaps been thrown upon us, whether it's by culture or traditions or improper understandings of things, that have caused us to be fearful of You in a negative way, not in a positive fearing of You as the sovereign God who controls all things and knows all things, but instead having a desire that is negative, and we see You as a God who brings bitterness to our life. And instead, Lord, may we not simply see You as the pagans view the deities of old and even those that are resurging today. That we wouldn't see You as a superstitious genie in a bottle. That, Lord, we wouldn't look to You as just an extra, something that might be nice to have. But instead, Lord, that we would love You with our entire being, our whole body, that You would be the focus of our lives, and that we would find hope and joy and contentment in You. Lord, bless us with this. Bless us with a greater love for You. And Lord, be with Your people as we gather. Hear us now as we pray aloud the prayer that our Savior has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We have the opportunity now to enjoy our continuous Bible reading. We're going to start off in our Old Testament continuous reading as we are in the book of Leviticus now. I'll be looking in beginning chapter 8 in Leviticus. We're going to read of the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests in the Old Covenant system. These roles that they performed that were looking for in anticipation the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear now God's word, Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams of the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breast piece on him, and in the breast piece he put the Urim and the Thummim, and he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing to the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them, and he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. The altar around it, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat,
And Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. We turn our attention to our New Testament reading in the Gospel according to Matthew as we begin chapter 26. We're going to read the first 35 verses this morning as we're getting close to the conclusion of the Gospel according to Matthew. In this chapter, we're going to read of the beginning of the plotting to kill Jesus that is happening. Momentum, we're going to read of the anointing of Christ in preparation for His death and burial and the institution of the Lord's Supper. So this is God's Word. Listen, Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said to His disciples, "Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill Him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to Him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on His head as He reclined at table. And when the For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, that what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12 and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he who would betray him answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day of them.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." "I with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same.
Having heard God's word, let's use it as we minister to one another in song and as we praise our great God together, singing Psalm 19, printed there on page 8. I invite you to stand as we all sing together. Of the word of the Lord. Prepare our hearts, O God, to hear and accept your word. Grant us focus this morning. Clarify our minds. Grant us faith that we might hear, we might enjoy and benefit from the work of your grace in our lives. And that we would be doers of your word, glorifying you with hearts overflowing with attitudes of love and thankfulness towards you. Lord, do this to the glory of your name. We pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, that's page 426 in the pew Bibles there in front of you, if you are using that. As you turn and just remind you, the Psalter, as we're looking at it, the Psalms this summer, the Psalter is the songbook of the church. It's a songbook that covers every emotion that we face as humanity, as humans, as people. And yet, going through that and giving us that broad overview, we have a focus in the Psalter and in the Psalms, particularly on the importance of the Word of God and the importance of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen that as we've laid the foundation. and again, we'll see it this morning as well. We're looking at Psalm 19. We see in the superscript, the beginning there to the choir master, a Psalm of David. It's made clear to us that it is King David. It's David and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that has written this psalm. It's clear that it's written especially for singing in corporate worship. That's why we sang a few moments ago a version of Psalm 19. We've been singing each psalm as we're working our ways through them. The church. But we see, and I think you'll notice, perhaps as we work our way through, if not pointing it out, I hope we'll cause you to see it, that this psalm is an interesting combination of several different genres of psalms, so that we're going to see this combination rolled together. There's aspects of a wisdom psalm and a Torah psalm and a praise psalm and a petition psalm, all of this brought together in a way that at first we may not pick up on, but I hope by God's grace as we move our way through, it will focus us on the glory and the beauty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at Psalm 19 together. This is God's Word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, our runway, as it were, for the sermon this morning is going to be a little longer than normal. It's not necessarily because we're trying to get a larger plane off the ground, so hopefully I can distill any concerns. That doesn't mean we're going to have an hour-long sermon. We're going to spend a little more time as we work our way in, and I think it's going to be beneficial and will help us with a little bit different approach this morning as we look at Psalm 19 and the realities of the truth. Understand. And we're going to utilize a few things written by a PCA pastor, Kevin DeYoung, in a new book of his that's come out called Impossible Christianity, a book that I'm looking forward to being able to work through with all of us in the near future. The book, one that actually there's several points, little points, and then they're kind of brought together in the end here, point drives home not just the context, but the thrust and importance of Psalm 19. So with all that, I've given you the heads up. The runway's a little longer. We're buckling up. We're getting ready. And by God's grace, we're going to benefit from this. So let's dive in here as we read what our brother, fellow or pastor in the PCA, Kevin DeYoung, has written in this new book of his. He writes, "It's one of the greatest paradoxes of our time. Almost everything is getting better, but we keep feeling
worse. Obviously, there's no shortage of bad news in the world, and on a personal level, things may be especially challenging in your life at the moment, but on a global and historical scale, we live in a remarkable age. It can be hard to tell both because we get used to the way news mainly talks about bad news, but by almost every conceivable earthly measure, you and I are living in the healthiest, safest, and most prosperous time in the history of the world. World gross product tripled from $430 billion to $1.2 trillion from 1500 to 1820. Then it grew to $3.4 trillion by 1900. In 2018, the global output stood at $121 trillion, and it is estimated to be $600 trillion by the end of the century. Per capita barely increased from the time of Christ until 1800. But following the Industrial Revolution and the introduction of free market capitalism, GDP skyrocketed so that the real standard of living across the globe has increased tenfold, and in rich countries, much more than that. If you looked at a graph of economic output in the world, the horizontal line would be almost completely flat for most of history. The line would start trending up toward 1800 and finally shoot straight up. Poverty was at 84% in 1830. Today it is at 8.6%. Since 1952, global inequality among people and between countries has been decreasing. The percentage of people living in urban slums has decreased sharply on every continent since 1990. Again, we see these trends of positive things. People are far wealthier despite working few hours. In 1950, we worked an average of 2,123 hours a year. In 2017, the number is 1,723 hours. The area covered by trees has been increasing in Asia for decades. There are more trees in Europe now than in the Middle Ages. Since 1960, the number of democracies has been steadily increasing and the number of autocracies has plummeted. There are far fewer wars on the planet than 70 years ago. Chance of a person dying in a natural catastrophe like an earthquake, flood, epidemic has declined 99% in the last 100 years. The global literacy rate in 1820 was 10%. Today it's 90%. In 1820, the average global life expectancy was 30. Now it's 72. Infant mortality across the globe has plummeted since 1950. The rates of tuberculosis and malaria have fallen sharply since 2000. The number of deaths per 100,000 from cancer has been in decline since 1995. Work-related down. In 1800, 60% of the nations on the earth had legal slavery. Slavery had been a constant throughout human history, except in the last 200 years when legalized slavery has become almost non-existent. And in many ways, the planet itself is healthier too. CO2 emissions per dollar of GDP have been falling since 1960. The world produces more oil and has more oil in reserves than in 1980, we use water more efficiently. Access to clean water has increased since 1990 from 75% of the world's population to 90% of the world's population. We produce crops at levels unheard of 50 years ago. Air pollution is declining. Infectious diseases have been decreasing. In 1900, U.S. households spent 80% of their income on necessities like food, clothing, and housing. Now we spend less than 50%, and that is with bigger homes. The average new home in America in 1900 was 700 square feet. In 1972, it was 1,700 square feet. In 2018, it was 2,641 square feet. And this is with families that are getting smaller and smaller. Technologies that no one had in 1900 are now in virtually every household in this country and in many countries around the world, like electricity, fact that we have refrigerators, cars to drive around, cell phones to stay in touch with one another, digital cameras, computers. Think about the fact that we have the internet that connects us with the entire world. We can have live voice and video chats with people on the other side of the world now. And that's not even DeYoung writes here about the quest for having light. In 1800, it took 5.5 hours of work to produce 1,000 lumen hours of light. When's the last time you thought about light and what it took to have light in your life? When's the last time we thought about what it was like just to have light in this room? That's not something that we worry about anymore. That has dropped all the way down to now. It takes almost an immeasurable 0.00012 hours of human labor to produce 1,000 lumen hours of light. So much with the technology we have, we leave lights on all the time with no concern and at minimal costs. Things that we don't even consider. Massive increases from time when much of your week or the week of your ancestors was spent just in figuring out how there'd be light that week, let alone the food you were going to eat, let alone that you were safe. Things have massively changed. Back to DeYoung. Across the globe, we are richer, healthier, and more comfortable, and we live longer than ever before. And that brings him to this question. But are we happier? And we as in everyone, our culture, our neighbors, you, are we happier from these things? And it's that final question that brings all of these facts together. We're reading it, and hopefully you saw the thrust of this moving through was trying to point out all the different ways that perhaps you haven't thought about that the Lord has greatly blessed us as His creatures, as humanity, where we are in a completely different place than even 2,000 years ago, let alone 200 years ago. And yet, as we see the great growth, the way that things have worked, it shows how empty and weak the non-Christian worldviews are in our culture. Just from the things I read, just from hearing what is going on, the growth that has happened, the opulence, the wealth, the ease, the comfort, the safety that we all enjoy, even to some of the farthest stretches of the world, even with the worst things that are happening, when you put them in comparison to what it was in history, you would think if materialism, secular humanism, and evolution were true, that those advancements alone would cause the vast majority of the people that hold to those worldviews to be happy and rejoicing and feeling like they lived in a utopia. And yet today, when you talk to your neighbors, when you interact with others, what is it that we feel? Not that we live in a utopia, not that we're happy, but that everyone hates one another. They're angry. Everyone is frustrated and thinks the world is falling apart and it's never been worse than it ever has been before. The emptiness, the shallowness of these worldviews is on display, destroyed before us. We're not a happy people. We're not a content people in our culture. We don't have contentment. It's not a normal thing anymore. And I think the main reason is because we are looking for our identity, our worth, our joy, all of these things. We are looking in the wrong places as a people. We are looking to ourselves, which is a futile effort. We're looking at things, experiences, other people, pleasures, whatever it may be. And all of those always fall short. It's Psalm 19 that answers this paradox of our time that Pastor DeYoung brought up. That while everything truly, measurably, without a doubt, is better, yet it seems that everyone, at least as we look at an average across the board, it seems that everyone is more upset, less happy, more frustrated, more divided, angrier. In the midst of And that's because of the main point that we see in Psalm 19. Forgiveness, comfort, and joy are the gifts God gives to those who trust the Lord as their rock and as their Redeemer. And it is the turning from that truth that causes a culture to be blessed by God through His common grace to live in a day that is greater than any day before us when it comes to comfort, safety, all those different lifespans, health, all those things. And yet, joy, comfort, happiness has dropped through the floor. Because forgiveness, comfort, and joy are the gifts of God. And that's what He gives to those who trust Him as their rock and Redeemer. So I said it was going to be a little bit longer of a runway, but hopefully that comes together and helps us focus in as we spend a few more minutes here in Psalm 19. We're going to look at three things, working our way through this psalm together. Creation proclaims the existence of the Lord. The Bible reveals the Word of the Lord. The Christian prayerfully trusts in the Lord. So first, creation proclaims the existence of the Lord. The heavens, as in the created order, what we look up and see, whether it's the first heavens, the sky above us, or the next heavens, which is space itself. We look out, we see the stars, we see the galaxies, we see the things that are before us. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, the psalm even tells us, and we know this from experience, the heavens, creation, they're not literally declaring in word. So that we don't have satellites that are up in space and they're able to detect in the void and silence of space, they're able to hear the singing praises of the stars, that they're able to hear the galaxies declaring, I am created by the one true and living God. Look to Him. That's not what's happening. But at the same time, even though they're silent in the sense that there's no words coming forth, everything about their existence is declaring those very things. A universe, a space that is unmeasurable, that we continue to even just theorize is farther and farther than, more complex than we can ever imagine. Our understanding, the mind-blowing aspect of that, it is saying over and over and over again, God is glorious. God is almighty. God is the Creator. Look to Him. So we see that the heavens declare the glory of God, the Creator of all things. The heavens point you to the truth that God is universal in time and space. That's what the psalmist is saying here in this song. All these things talking about voices and speech and the wisdom, the things forth, and it is pointing towards the reality and the truth of who God is. Creator is. And then the psalmist, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, particularly focuses in on the Son. And it says the Son in particular declares the glory of God. And that isn't something that shouldn't surprise us, living on earth, how important the Son is to our very existence. And even the imagery that's used of the Son, it points to God's beauty and strength, His all-knowingness, His faithfulness to His covenant promises, and the reality that He is the source of all life. I mean, the sun is important to us. If the sun is not there, there is no earth. There is no life. If the sun cools off a little bit, we all freeze to death. If the sun heats up a little bit, we all melt. If the sun's not there, there's no earth because there's not gravity pulling us together. Even as we sit and we see our days marked by the sun going across, everything about it that makes this planet function and work that's tied in to the sun. Plants grow because of the sun. Animals eat those plants and on and on and on. This incredibly complicated system that God has put together, and in every step of the way, it points to His glory and the reality that He exists. Now, you've probably heard the saying, take some time to smell the roses. That's a good thing. All of us need to slow down, particularly in the crazy, busy lives we have. We just slow down. And maybe it's not roses that we smell, but slow down and take a look at
this amazing creation that we get to live in. And as we do that and we slow down and we take a look at creation, we need to appreciate the design and beauty of it. But let us remember what Romans 1 says. As we do, let us not be those who would foolishly look upon whether it's the beauty of the heavens, the stars above us, the galaxies we're able to see through our advanced technology, or it's the incredible details and intricacy of our own bodies and humanity and the way the system works, whatever it may be. Let us not be those who would then sit and have awe and worship and reverence towards the creation, but may it always be thrust forward that we would have that for the Creator, the one who put all these things together, holds all these things together, that we would only worship the Lord. And that our appreciation would always drive us to a confession and a belief in the reality of His existence. And, as we're going to see now, that we are able, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the Bible reveals the Word of the Lord, God's Word. The Bible reveals God and His character to His people. There's seven adjectives here in the middle of the psalm that are used for the Bible that also reflect upon and point us towards and give us some clues about God's character as well. Not just the wonderful, beautiful aspect of the Scriptures itself, but there are things like perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, righteous. All of these things give us a glimpse and an idea of who our God is. And it's not just enough to know these things about God. That's where we might stumble and falter and think, well, it's wonderful to learn these things and I can recite these things, but all this truth is what should we desire by the power of the Spirit should drive us to have a greater love for God, an enjoyment of the covenant relationship that we have with Him. Reading the Bible is the only way to truly know who God is. There are folks doing all kinds of different things, trying to determine, knowing, feeling that there is more than just this short life. This isn't random chance, but the way they're pursuing and trying to figure out realities ranges across the board. But the Scriptures are the only thing we have. That is the only place that God has revealed Himself and said in detail. And then, of course, that culminates in the revelation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have the Scriptures before us given that we might read by faith and the Spirit can open our eyes to the truth of who God is. It's in the Scriptures that we're able to know how we might have a relationship with the Lord. The Gospel, that we might come and ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, trusting in Christ that forgiveness is earned and we might enjoy salvation. Which brings us as adopted children into relationship with God. And it's in the Scriptures that we might know how to live out of our love for Him. So we do want to read the Bible to learn how to live, to learn more, as it were, facts that are revealed about God and what He's told us. But the important aspect, the first and foremost aspect of reading and spending time in the Scriptures is that we're wanting to learn more about the God that we love, our God. We're wanting to spend time with Him. You hear people say, I would love it if God would just speak to me. Say, read the Word. Read His Word. His Word. And then pray. Spend time with the Lord. The means of grace. God's Word, the Bible, is precious to God's people. As it's been written, God's law is good for us when embraced in faith and joy, not in grudging obedience to get God's favor and escape His judgment. It is rewarding, refreshing, and sweet, and therefore it is to be treasured. What is it the psalmist says? It's greater than a pile of gold. It's greater than the sweetness that comes from the taste of the honeycomb. That God's Word, it's precious to God's people. And it's precious because it lets us know more about our Savior, our triune God, the one whom we love. When you love someone, you want to spend time with them. Children, you love your parents, your grandparents, your family members. You want to spend time with them. We want to be around the folks we love. We love God. We want to be with Him. We want to spend time. We want to hear from Him and better understand. Because the Bible is God's Word, I'd encourage you, dear saint, to value it, to love it. But not just to love it because it's a book, but to love it because of who gave it to us, who wrote it. Because we love the Lord. So creation proclaims the existence of the Lord. The Bible reveals the Word of the Lord. And then the Christian prayerfully trusts in the Lord. God's people ask for His forgiveness for their sins, protection from sin. And we see the psalmist here making it clear that God's people ask for the Lord to reveal more and more their sin. Everywhere you go, creation declares the glory of God. When you read the Scriptures, the Bible, God is revealed. He reveals to us the gospel, that call of come to the Lord and ask His forgiveness for your sins. He is gracious. He is ready to forgive. And give, as He gives faith to all those whom He redeems, that you might come into covenant relationship with Him. And then as God's people, there's an aspect, we talk about this revealing of their sins. One of the things the psalmist is doing here, David is doing here, is that he wants the Lord to make clear to him these sins, that he might know them. It's one of the things, as you talk to dear saints who the Lord has been maturing years, decades of their life, and it is later in life that they see themselves and they realize, I was so blind to so much of my sin. I knew I was sinful, but I had no idea. And that doesn't crush them. It causes them to love Jesus more. Because as they have their sins revealed to them, yes, it lets you be able to take them in confession. But as more of your sin is revealed to you, what it does is it makes the great worth of Christ and the price He paid to forgive you even more. It drives you away from foolish thinking that it's just not a big deal. I mean, that wasn't really anything that wrong with me. It's kind of nice that I had this Jesus thing worked out. It drives you to the truth and the reality of the Scriptures. That Jesus is our hope. Our only hope. And the Christian is grounded and rooted in the grace of God. We see that there as the psalmist writes there at the end of Psalm 19. Christians are different. Redeemed, blood-bought Christians, those who have been adopted by God, are different than the world around them, period. But Christians are not different. You're smarter, you're more beautiful, you figured things out. It's nothing about you. It's nothing about me. It's all about the Lord. It's all about that's the difference. God is the difference. His grace is the difference. And just like the Bible's all about God, salvation's all about God. It isn't about what you do or did, but it's about what Jesus did. His death on the cross. His resurrection. And it seems to continually be brought up and brought up and brought up. And for whatever reason, we stumble with this as a people, whether it's our pride or whether it's an ignorance. But we seem to continually be tripped up for whatever reason. Somehow we're cleaning ourselves up for God that He might then accept us as we make ourselves good enough to be in His presence and to go to heaven. That is not what the Bible says. That is not what the gospel is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Repentance and faith in Him. The gift that God gives. Psalm 19 begins with the heavens declaring glory to God. But think about it. As amazing as that is, the pictures we're getting from our new 100 trillion bajillion dollar satellites that are up in space, we see these images, and they blow us away, of God's creation. And they're declaring the glory of God. And in that, we see how amazing God is. But that's not even a drop in the bucket compared to the glory that is on display when God redeems a sinner. It's the same power that God used to speak space, time, existence, this universe into existence. That's the same power God uses to speak redemption into a sinner. A heart of stone made flesh. A nature that once ran from God and pursued its own desires, turned in love to the Lord. That is the same power. So that when we sit around one another, dear saints, and we see the work of God amongst us, and as He is working in us, and we are growing in grace, I dare say, amongst us, we see the glory of God greater on display than if we were to look in the telescopes and see all of the heavenly bodies moving around us, as amazing as they are. They're nothing compared to the glory of God on display when He redeems a sinner like you, a sinner like me. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. That's why our testimonies always begin with God, what God did, what God is doing. Creation proclaims the existence of the Lord. The Bible reveals the Word of the Lord. The Christian prayerfully trusts in the Lord. As we've seen by God's grace, moving through Psalm 19, forgiveness, comfort, and joy are the gifts God gives to those who trust the Lord as their rock and their Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, You are gracious and good. You are our rock, our Redeemer, and we cry out to You. Majestic are You, and we are thankful that You have poured Your grace out upon us, and we pray that You would do just that for all of those whom You've appointed unto salvation, for our friends, our family, our neighbors, those around us. Oh Lord, grant them the gift of salvation that they might know You. And oh Lord, keep us a people whose hearts are fixed upon You. And the first name on our lips that we seek to praise would be Yours. The first kingdom that we seek would be Yours. Oh Lord, we love You. Grow our love for You. Let us know and understand and experience Your love for us more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us put our voices together in response, praising our great God as we stand as we're able, singing Only a Holy God, printed on pages 8 and 9 in your order of service. So if you're able, let's... Thank you. Hear now the blessing and benediction that our holy God has been giving to His people for thousands and thousands of years. Hear not the words of His servant, but hear from your God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.